Want to continue our study through John's first letter to the church, 1 John chapter 2, and this evening I want to look at verses 3 through 11. John chapter 2 verses 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 through 11. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I do not know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, I abide in him, and ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith in the light, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in the darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. Lord, help us to walk in your light and walk in obedience to your word and show forth your character. Lord, help us to see the challenge that John has laid before us and help us to hear his words as your spirit inspired him to write. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak to us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I believe it was a couple Wednesday nights ago, that in John's letter, he uses contrasts to drive home points. And this evening, you see some contrasts that he's looking at. And one of the contrasts is a contrast that he will use throughout this letter, and that is the contrast of darkness and light. Darkness and light. As you look at this letter, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And the thing that he's challenging us with is that we, as he says in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, there should be a difference in our life as a Christian. People should be able to tell the difference. People should see in our life and the way that we act and conduct ourselves. And as Paul talks in his letters, that our whole conversation, that is our whole lifestyle, reflects the character and the glory of Christ. Now, John uses this term in terms of darkness and light. And if there's ever a day in which we can see darkness and should see light, it's in our culture in which we live now. As our culture is becoming more and more dark, more and more rebellious against God, more and more sinful, and it should be more evident to Christians exactly what wickedness and evil is and what darkness is, and it should be really evident to us as believers what light is, because we should be drawn to the one who redeemed us and saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at this, the sad thing is, John's writing this letter nearly 2,000 years ago, and God's Spirit inspired him to write these words not just for them, but for us now. What is the challenge that we face in the day in which we live? And that is, are we going to walk in the light? Are we going to reflect the character of Jesus? Are we going to reflect his attitudes and his love and his righteousness and his holiness and his character? John says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty a powerful statement. That is not just saying, well, you can say that you pray a prayer, or you can say that because I go to church, or you can say that, well, I received Jesus 10 years ago. No, he's saying, there needs to be a difference. You need to walk in obedience to the Lord. You need to keep His commandments. Now, does he mean to me that we're supposed to be legalists? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that if you're really a Christian, the difference within you is, the Apostle Paul calls it, that there's a new, you've been created as a new person in Christ. And there's a new desire, and that is to walk in the holiness of the Lord and to reflect His character. I was just talking to a man today, and this man told me that his view of Christianity is that he should be able to, this individual is talking about his temper, and he says, well, you know, I've got a temper, and my dad had a temper, and I just the way I am. I've talked about this before, individuals who say, well, I've got this besetting sin, but that's just the way I am. And he said that I view the fact that as a Christian, I should have the right to defend myself, which the scriptures talk about that we have the right to defend our family, but when you do it from a fleshly perspective, remember Mark Cahill saying one time when he was here a number of years ago, he said if there was a man holding a gun on you and you had the opportunity to pick up a gun and shoot him, would you do it? And as he asked that question, a lot of people said, well, of course I'd pick it up and shoot him so that I could defend myself and my family. And Mark challenged us, which was really kind of a sobering thought. Would you rather than pick up the gun to shoot him, tell him, sir, you are going to hell if you don't repent and turn to Christ, and I want to tell you how you can be saved, even if he would say, well, I don't care, I'm going to kill you anyway. You know, there's missionaries that laid down their lives to bring the gospel to people so that they could be saved. I read the accounts of a number of them that went in and went in knowing the cost that it may cost them, and that was their life itself, but they also knew these people, without hearing the gospel, were going to an eternal hell. That is the type of love that Jesus had for us. And yet we see today that many in the church want to be like the world, can't tell much difference between when you walk into some churches from what you see in the world as far as the way that entertainment, the messages, everything about it. And it's not that we're never to laugh, and it's not that we're never to be able to tell stories, or. But what is our real motive, and what should our real purpose be in being a Christian? Why doesn't God just take us all to heaven right away when we get saved? Because He leaves us here in a very dark world to be light. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard, especially at times when you feel like the light is getting smaller. But the thing is, he says, just keep shining. And that's what John is talking about here. He's saying, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. How do we know that we're in Him? Because we hate the darkness and love the light. How do we know that we're in Him? You know, the amazing thing, I love the parable about the prodigal son, because it gives a contrast. And it shows where was the real love. And some people miss the real point of the parable. Because if you remember who Jesus was talking and saying this parable to, he was saying it to those, the religious leaders that really felt they were holier than thou and above the common folk. The Pharisees, the very ones that he would call whitewashed tombs, and they would go out and scour the earth to find a disciple, and when they found that disciple, they took him closer to hell than heaven. And as he's telling this parable, it's a parable of the two boys. You remember, he talked about the one son that his father was very wealthy, and he went to his father, and he couldn't wait to get his inheritance. And he said to his father, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. And his father gives it to him. And remember what that boy did? He went out and he spent and wasted it all. He wasted it on drinking. He wasted it on illicit women and partying. And he had all these friends as long as he had money, because that's the world. But the minute that his money ran out, all his, quote, friends disappeared. And he found that he had nothing to even live on, and so he got a job. And he was a Jewish boy. And Jews, one of the things that's most unkosher to a Jew is a pig. He ended up not only taking care of pigs, but feeding pigs. And the only thing he had to eat was the things that the pigs were eating. This is how low he'd come. And remember what his thought was? I bet you if I go home, I could be a servant to my dad. I bet you I could work for my dad. Because even the servants are treated better than I am in my dad's house. And he went home. And he was repentant. He was sorry for what he'd done. He'd gone out in the world and he'd experienced all there was in the world and realized there was nothing there, but it ended up leading to, just like the Lord says, to death. You know what his dad was doing this whole time? Looking for his son. Looking for his son. I can imagine his dad getting up and going out to the door to do the work and tell the servants what to do, and he'd look down the road. Is my son coming? Is my son coming? But remember, the dad had another boy. And I think the real story of this parable is about the other son. Remember this, the prodigal son comes home, and his dad sees him way down the road. And as he's coming, his dad begins to be filled with joy. He who is lost is found. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son is home. He who turned and went to the world has come back. And he tells his oldest son to go get the servants and get a fatted calf. What was the response of the oldest boy? He was angry. He was angry. And his dad said to him, why are you angry? What did he say? I've done everything you've said. I've obeyed you the whole time, but you never had a party for me. Now remember, he's been in his dad's house the whole time, experiencing all that his dad had to give him. He'd never gotten to the point where he was eating what the pigs were eating to stay alive. He never experienced the depths of the sin of the world as his brother had. He had everything so good, yet he was filled with envy, jealousy, hatred, and wrath towards his brother. Who is the real parable about? As Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees, they were a people that claimed to be religious, they claimed to have the light, but yet they were filled with darkness. Because they were filled with pride and arrogance, and they looked down on those that needed the forgiveness and the touch of God's love. And when Jesus came, it was amazing what he did. You know, you read the Gospels, he touched lepers. You didn't touch lepers. As a matter of fact, the leper would say, "Leper! Leper!" And everybody would scatter. Because back then they didn't have antibiotics, they didn't really know what caused leprosy. All they knew is that you didn't want to touch a leper. It didn't matter what your station was in life. Remember, there was the king of Israel that disobeyed God, and God struck him with leprosy. And even though he was the king, he had to live outside the camp. Miriam, when she rebelled against Moses, the Lord struck her with leprosy. And until Moses interceded and prayed for her, she would have had to live outside the camp. Yet Jesus embraced them. Jesus embraced the woman at the well. A Samaritan who Jews never talked to. Jesus talked to those that were hurting. And when they complained because he was going and he was associating with those sinners, and they said, "Physician, heal thyself." And Jesus said, "Who's in need of a physician? Those that are sick." Why would the physician go to the healthy? He goes to the sick. The father embraced his son. He loved both boys. But the oldest son was motivated. Even though he appeared to be the righteous one, he was really the one that wasn't righteous. Because he didn't understand the sin that had gotten a hold of him, which was pride and arrogance, and it was the darkness of this world. The other boy cried out for forgiveness. The oldest boy didn't. John tells us, as you walk in obedience to the Lord, and you walk in His light, you know that you're His. The youngest son, he was willing to do anything to come back into his father's house, even be the lowliest servant. How do we want to come to Jesus? On our terms? Like the oldest son? Or do we come saying, "I'll do whatever you want me to do because you have done to me, for me, what I should have never had happen and I didn't deserve"? You know, I was talking to a man about a week ago, and I was kind of complaining to him. And he said, "Glenn, you need to understand the day in which we live. The day in which we live, people really don't understand what it is to be a Christian." And he said, The church is being infiltrated by the world. And Christians' faith is being undermined by Satan. And we need to understand that we have got something that is so powerful, it doesn't matter if we're the last person here, we will serve Jesus and we will walk with Him. You know, if you look at America today, it doesn't matter if you're Democrats or Republicans, the day could be coming from both sides where if you're a Christian and stand for Christian values, you will be persecuted. Why? Because you stand for light and the darkness is encroaching around us. Now, I want you to understand that in the midst of darkness, there's great opportunity. You know what's hardest for me? Sometimes I think, "Lord, I don't see what's happening." And we get in our minds the ideology of the world. that if it's not big, if there's not action, if there's not things. I remember when we were having the conferences, I'd tell the people that came, we're not expecting you to come to our church if you come to this conference. This conference is to help you grow. And we want you to take this back to where you are. And we want you to take these truths so that you will take them and apply them to your lives and share them with others, even if you never come to our church. But sometimes, you know what? The next Sunday you're thinking, well, maybe somebody will come. And nobody does. Does it mean that you weren't doing what God had called you to do? No. But sometimes the world wants to encroach on our thoughts, and the world wants to encroach on our motives, and Satan comes and he says, you know, there must be something wrong with the message. John says, no. If you walk in the truth, you walk in the light. And we're to walk in the truth because He is the truth. He says here, brethren, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself to do so, to walk even as He walked. Now if you stop and think about, how did Jesus walk? Did Jesus capitulate to the ways of the world to appease men? The answer is absolutely not. Could Jesus have had it a lot easier if he would have played the Pharisees' game? If he would have played the Sadducees' game? If he would have gotten along with Rome? If he would have never rocked the boat? But he wouldn't have been standing for truth. He would have been playing into devils. Remember when Jesus was tempted? What did Satan do? He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he had him look out and he said, I'll give you all of this! Well, first of all, Jesus had created it all, so it wasn't Satan's to give. Secondly, what he was offering him was the kingdom of this world, and his kingdom is a much more powerful kingdom. His is an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of this world is coming to an end one day. You know, sometimes, and that's what we need to keep in our minds, is our eternal focus. And sometimes it's hard to do. But we need to realize this body is dying. It doesn't matter. Tomorrow morning I could wake up like the people in India did about 6 or 8 months ago. Some of them went to bed thinking, well, I've got enough money to retire on. And then the government overnight changed the currency and gave them basically just a few hours to change their old money into the new and then closed all the banks. So in essence, very few people had the opportunity to trade their old wealth for the new wealth. And many people were bankrupted overnight. It could happen to us. That's this world. And if we're putting our trust and our faith in this world, but we have something that's of eternal value, a kingdom that lasts forever. Jesus said, how do we live like Jesus? We say to Satan, why do I want this world? Why do I want this kingdom? I want that of eternal value. I want that that is mine and that I have a right to because God says I do as His child. So we walk as Jesus walks. We don't capitulate to the world. We don't walk in darkness. We walk in light. We walk in obedience to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't sometimes hit a slippery spot and stumble and fall, because Paul says it. We sin, and John even said, if we say that we aren't a sinner, we're calling God a liar, and the truth isn't in us. But He's with us. And He says here, again, brethren, I write unto you a new commandment, unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning, the old commandment from the beginning, The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. What is the old commandment? The love of Christ, the gospel message. That's the old commandment. That when we give our hearts to Christ, we're a new creature in Christ. In coming to Him, we have become a new creature. Our old things are passed away. Just like the young son that came home. Everything that he had done, his father looked and passed it over and said, "You're my son, you're here, and you're in my house again. The fatted calf is yours." Jesus looked at us and said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your old nature is, and the things that you did before are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are my child. Come into my house." That's the old commandment. But there's a new commandment that John gives to us. And he says in the next verse, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." Now, it's true in Christ, and it's true in us, and this is a new commandment. This is not something that is not an option. He's saying this is a commandment. What is the commandment? "Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in the darkness, even until now." He's saying that the new commandment is that there is light in you and darkness is past, and because of that, the new attitude is love towards your brethren. It's the character of Christ in your heart, and it's the motivation which drives you. It's not a self-centered worldly motivation, but it's the motivation of Jesus Christ working in your life. And he says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." And what he means by none occasion of stumbling in him is that there is nothing in his, in your or my life, if we truly love our brother, that's going to cause our brother to stumble and fall. Now, what does that mean? I don't walk around with a giant shine on my shoulder saying, "I've got rights. I've got rights." No, instead, I gave my rights up at the cross, and instead, I walk around seeking to serve as Jesus served. Even though I may have a position of authority, as Jesus said, "He who is first shall be last, and he who is last shall be first." The one who is the leader is the greatest servant. You are called because you have truth. In a world that has darkness, you are called to be light in the darkness. You are called to be there to show the light of Christ and the attitude of Christ. And to those that have just become new Christians, you're there to help and disciple them and help them to grow in the light as you have grown. And he says in verse 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." I heard something that was very disturbing today. There was a little chapel of some type down south. And there was a black man and a white lady that wanted to get married in this chapel. And they were both Bible-believing Christians. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the color of our skin should determine whether we can marry someone. We're all of the human race. We are all descendants of Noah. We're all descendants of Adam. But these people that had this chapel said that they were Christians. And they said, "We're not going to marry you because the Bible says we can't." And I'm going, what? We've got battles to fight that are real battles. Where the world says that life doesn't matter and we can tear babies from wombs. And we need to show people the truth and the reality of God. That every person is created in the image of God. And every life is valuable. And for us to create straw battles to fight and to divide within and say that we're Christians, we're not loving our brethren. Now the world may be prejudiced, but we as Christians shouldn't have a prejudice bone in our body based upon color or race or intelligence or any other thing. We should not look down upon people. Jesus didn't. Why should we? And I'm thinking, what example is this to the world? What example? That's what he's talking about. There's enough wickedness and sin in this world to be righteously indignant about that we don't need to create things that aren't real and make ourselves look like we're not bearers of the light. And that is what John is talking about here. How will we live our lives? And I know there are Christian churches that will teach that. But then, they don't believe in Genesis. And I don't care what they say. Because if they believed in the book of Genesis, they would understand everyone is created in God's image and we all are related. They're denying the Word of God. Well, He's called us to walk in the light. He's called us to walk in obedience. Some days it's hard. Some days it's difficult. We need to pray for one another. That's why He tells us to do that. And He tells us to be there to encourage one another, exhort one another, and help one another. There's days that I get discouraged. There's days that you get discouraged. But we need to be here and say, walk in the light as He is in the light, that you may shine brightly in the midst of the darkness. Darkness and light, John talks about it quite a bit in this letter. What do we want to show? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to show forth your light to a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.